Thank you.
Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land. A light has dawned.
To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace.
Such a child
is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And the God and this shall be upon his shoulder. Of his kingdom there will be no end. With mercy and justice, peace and forgiveness, he will uphold us Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of his kingdom there will be no end. With mercy and justice, peace and forgiveness, he will uphold us forever.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given,
and his name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince.
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find that the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Singing on the plains and the this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong?
Say, what may the tidings be, which inspire your heavenly song?
Mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Lord, lift on earth our Savior. Amen. Well, we appreciate all the work Nathan did with the choir. Well, at this time, we look forward to the message from Ben. This is his debut for this service, and most of you know him. You grew up with him, and when we moved in this building, he's about this big. And so we look forward, and he has a good teaching gift, and we look forward to what God has laid upon his heart tonight as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation. God bless you, Ben.
Good evening. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. And I'll read verses 18 to the end. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Mr. Nesbitt, could you lead us in prayer?
Father, we just rejoice, Lord, that we could all be here together this evening. This is a special evening. Again, we just think of our Lord and Savior, the precious gift that he was to the world. He went to Calvary, hung on the cross, died, and resurrected. Faith in him, our sin will be forgiven now and forever.
Amen. Well, we know that this is a time of year that many have forgotten. Many have forgotten the true meaning behind what Christians celebrate. And they have forgotten that when those angels rejoiced and lit up the heavens like you heard in the one choir song, that it was truly a momentous occasion in history. They didn't do that at his death. They didn't do that at his resurrection, though they were there to announce it. But they filled the heavens with light at his birth. And therefore, we have a duty to remember his birthday, don't we? We remember other birthdays, but it's the birthday of a king. Those of us who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, we look back to the cross, don't we? We look back to what Jesus Christ did for us. But it's this birth, it's this incarnation, it's the day when God became a man that made all of that possible. It's Emmanuel that made the name Jesus possible. And there's so many different passages we could consider for this occasion, but I chose this one as I'd like to consider a certain aspect of his birth that gives us so much meaning in his life. And that was the two names that were given to him at that time. We know in the Hebrew culture it was one of the most important things to that child that was given birth, the name. And at 8 days old, they would receive a name that no doubt through prayer, they believe that child would fit into. We see it throughout the Old Testament, don't we? Different people born, they gave very hopeful names. Many of them didn't live up to their names. Some of them gave very unhopeful names, like Jacob, supplanter, Benoni, son of my sorrow, and other names like that. But no matter how high a name that God gave to those people, it was a name that he intended to make of them, a character name, a characteristic title. But none of them ever fully lived up to them. But in this passage, we see a name that God was going to give to his own son, a name that he would come to redefine, a name that was common to the Jews, this name Jesus from the Old Testament, Joshua. But then a greater name that the prophet Isaiah had presented, and that the prophets, that the people of the Old Testament could not understand, this name, God with us. And therefore we see two aspects of our Savior combined in one, his saving work and his deity. The first name, Jesus, points to the work he came to do. But that name, Emmanuel, will forever point back to this night when God was incarnate in human flesh, when God in glory condescended to be with us. We'll consider more of that later, but we begin with the historical account that Matthew gave here of Joseph's perspective. We see the lesser-known story, the devout righteousness of Joseph in his life. We see the dream that he had as an angel came to him and explained the significance of this child. But in verse 18, we find two people espoused. We know in the culture of the Hebrews, this was as good as marriage, but where they were not yet living together. And so they had entered into this espousal back in Luke chapter 1, and we won't turn there. But in Luke 1, it says before Mary had even heard that she was going to have this son through the Holy Spirit, they were already espoused. And no doubt God intended that to be a protection for Mary, a protection from the shame that the world could come up with of this message that was going to come, of this child that would be born without a human father. But during this espousal period, Joseph found that his wife-to-be was pregnant. And it was probably as she returned from her three-month journey to visit her cousin Elizabeth that she was showing, and that clearly this woman was with child. And it says at the end of verse 18 that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Only she knew this. She was the only one to whom the secret was revealed. You heard it in one of the scripture readings before one of the songs, that the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, and the power of the highest shall come upon thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so Mary knew this child was legitimate. It was not of sin. But of course, Joseph could only think, my wife has been unfaithful. And so we find Joseph in the midst of a test, and of a difficult test for his love for Mary. And yet it says in verse 19 that Joseph, her husband, was a just man. And being a just man, he was not willing to make her a public example. Deuteronomy tells us that a woman caught unfaithful was worthy of death, a public example of stoning. Now, to touch on this word just, before we look at the decision he made, we know that the just shall live by faith. And whenever it describes a person in the scriptures as just, it gives us a window into how they viewed the scriptures that they had to that day. Joseph was a man of faith. And by his faith in the word of God, the scriptures called him a just man, a righteous man. But there's more to justice than just the strict adherence to the law, more than just the firm penalty, because we see that he chose not to make Mary a public example, though he had every right to. He chose to make a private affair of this, and he was minded to put her away privately. But it does not say that he was concluded on this matter, for as he thought about it, he apparently fell into sleep, for then he had a dream. Joseph, in the midst of a decision that he couldn't decide, in the midst of grief as he thought his wife had been unfaithful towards him, and while he slept and thought on these things, in verse 20, behold, the angel, or more literally, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. We put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph as his fear and his sorrow was turned to joy to know that Mary was indeed faithful. But something, a new emotion was brought on as the angel told him more than he really thought he could hear, more than he wanted to hear. For he found that what really was taking place in Mary was an act of God. And then the angel told him in the next verse that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this brings us to the angelic explanation of what was happening in the womb of Mary. We'll consider that more in the prophetic explanation in verses 22 and 23. Mary was to bring forth a son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Luke 1:35, it described it as something that God would do. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 11:5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. If we can't understand how one child is born into this world, let alone how God created man from the dust of the ground, something was taking place here we don't have the right to scientifically explore. This was a miracle. And this was an act of God, such that Elizabeth said to Mary, "It shall be said that nothing is impossible with God." To the people of Israel, they needed a king who was not only sinless, but who could win in turn the hearts of his people to the Lord. To mankind, we needed a Savior who was free from sin and yet who could die for our sins to be our sacrifice. A sinless king. And God created a miracle of his power and a miracle of his wisdom in the womb of Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. What is it that was going to be produced on that night? What was it that was conceived of the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb? We find the definition in these two names that God gave him. In the first name, the angel said to Joseph, the same name that he had given to Mary 3 months, we'll assume, prior to this, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." This word, this name, Jesus, means Jehovah saves. And it was a common name during those times. In fact, it was not going to be a common name anymore. You read sometimes in Paul's epistles that there was a man named Jesus and they gave him a surname. Because now that name had taken on a whole new form when this Son of God came into the world. But in the Old Testament, there were two Joshuas who were both a type of the Joshua who was to come. The first you probably know, and that was the Joshua who led his people over the Jordan and into the land of Canaan. He stood on the strength of the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he went in with his sword and with his shield, and they took that land by storm and by faith in the power of God. But we go to the very end of the Old Testament and we find another Joshua, the high priest of the remnant of the Israelites, who had returned from Babylon, who found Jerusalem in wreckage. And yet God told his priest, Joshua, of that little group of Israelites remaining, don't fear. And Zechariah goes into more of that. But in both of these men, we had a type. And we see a foreshadow of one who was to come. The captain of our salvation. The high priest of our profession. The book of Hebrews tells us that in Jesus Christ, we found Him to whom all those Old Testament men pointed, the great heroes of the faith and the heroes of the priesthood, we found it all in Jesus Christ. But unlike Joshua, he did not come to save us from evil Canaanites and Philistines. He did not come to offer up lambs and goats and bulls and pigeons and doves, but he came to win the battle against our sin with his own body and blood on the cross. And in that one work, he became both the captain of our salvation and our high priest, the one who could be the mediator between man and God. There's so much wrapped up in this name, Jesus. And the angel describes it for us in verse 21, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12, if you would. Isaiah chapter 12 in verse 2. This is the third and final time that this same song is quoted in the Old Testament. Once in Exodus, once in the Psalms, and finally here in Isaiah 12 in verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, even the Lord, is my strength and my song. he also is become my salvation. To those of the Old Testament, they found what it was to know the strength of the Lord, to stand against their enemies, to stand against evil and idolatry. They found what it was to have a song in the heart when God gave the former and the latter rain, when he brought a good increase of their agriculture, and when he gave them rest on every side. Perhaps you have known what it is to find the strength, the Lord's providential strength in your life, or to have the song put in your heart when he is in his providential goodness. But if the Lord never became our salvation, we would perish for eternity in hell. And therefore, this wording is very unique. The Lord is my strength, and he is my song, but he also has become my salvation. And in that little word become, we see in the incarnation where God was made flesh, and where the eternal God was made the author of our salvation. When he came to this earth, when he took on human form, body, soul, and spirit, to bear our sins in his body on the tree. The salvation of Israel and of mankind was wrapped up in a person. Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of Jehovah." But what is it that he came to save us from? This is very important. For the name Jesus has only found significance for those who in their lives reach the bottom. You see, during his life, the people that cried out his name were the blind, the beggars, the leprous, the sinners, the tax collectors, the harlots. And you see again and again his name cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Because there was one thing that he came to deliver them from. And there is one thing that we must understand that we need delivered from, and that is our sin. He shall save his people from their sins. There are many enemies in our world. There are many things that we could describe as darkness today, aren't there? There are many things that make the world dark, but it all finds its root in sin. And it finds its root in the fact that we are born in sin, the children of wrath, without hope and without God in the world. When Jesus came, he came to deal with a problem that no religion has ever claimed to even be able to deal with. We find books upon books. I was talking to someone the other day about the fact that there are many religions, and the immediate response was, "I have encyclopedias on them." Well, I hope in those encyclopedias we find that none of them deal with our sins. None of them give us deliverance, because none of them give us a Savior who died for us, who was perfect, and who rose again to live forever, to be the Savior of them that believe. When Jesus healed, and when he touched, and when he laid his hands upon the eyes and upon the bodies of the sick and the maimed and the blind and the sinners, it was to draw him to himself, draw them to himself in saving faith, and to see their need of deliverance from sin. He came to save his people from their sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 that this is a faithful saying: Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I'd like to turn to Romans 3 before we move on to the next name of this Son of God. Romans 3. To one of the most precious passages to those who have come to be delivered through this name, through the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God hath set him forth. In that night, those 2,000 years ago, it's almost exactly 2,000 or so years ago when he was born, God set forth his Son to be the propitiation, to be our reconciliation between God and us, because he would take the price. He would pay the price for our sins. And we consider Jesus as he went through his life. This was the first name that you would know when you met him. For instance, if you were the brother of Andrew and he brought you to introduce, he'd say, "Come, meet a man named Jesus." You would think, "Well, I've heard that name. That's a common name." But very quickly you'd come to realize this name means so much more in this individual. For this individual came not simply to claim great things in the qualities of his name, but to do them and to truly take my sins. But no doubt as Jesus heard that name day after day, it pointed him continually onward to the work he came to do. Because the name Jesus projected to his death, and it projected forward to the purpose that he came for. He was born to die on Calvary. He was born to take our sins. He was born so that he could die, and so that forever there could be a man glorified in heaven. And so we could go on and on with verses concerning that name, Jesus. What a precious name it has become to those who believe. And there's so many songs that dwell on that name. But Matthew steps back and he says there is another explanation other than what the angel gave. And it's the explanation that Isaiah gave. But that more so back in Matthew 1, verse 22, it was the explanation that God gave through his prophet 700 years before the birth of the Messiah. In verse 22, now all this was done of Matthew 1, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, just briefly, Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies in his birth, in his life, in his death. Did you know that there's no one else that has ever lived that you can say that of? And when we consider the religions of the world, we consider so many who are worshiping nothing today. They celebrate a holiday, but they have no Savior. They have no central focus to their faith, one who has paid for their sins. We have one who has fulfilled the Word of God. We have one who fulfilled hundreds of prophecies that were given hundreds of years before his birth in all that he was and in all that he did. And so Matthew said in almost 40 times, or perhaps more than 40, Matthew quotes in his gospel prophecies that Jesus fulfilled again and again. But this is one of the most specific. The virgin shall be with child. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 7, where we find this prophecy back in the darkness of a wicked king in Israel who was reigning over the land and rejecting the prophets of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. And we'll go to verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, or better rendered, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Very briefly, the nation of Israel was under attack by the northern 10 tribes and by the land of Assyria, and Jerusalem was under siege. Ahaz was perhaps the most wicked king yet to come on the scenes in Judah. He was godless, and even when God reached out to him and offered to help him and to deliver him, and then the Lord said, on top of that, I will give you a sign to bolster your faith and to show you that I am faithful to my people Israel and I am faithful to the house of David. Because these two kings were threatening, and their goal was to destroy the line of David, was to cut off the king and the perpetual reign of David's house. Do you see something more at play than just politics there? How many times through the centuries did Satan seek to cut off the house of David? Because he knew that our Messiah, our Savior, would come through that line. And he knew that through that line of Solomon, of David, would come the one who would crush the serpent's head. It was his greatest fear, and therefore it was his pawn's greatest achievement if they could destroy the house of David. The Lord said, I will come, Ahaz, to help you if you would trust in me. But Ahaz said, I don't want your sign because I don't want the Lord. And the Lord said, paraphrasing, putting it into my own words, you don't want a sign? Well, I'll give you one of my own. The virgin shall conceive. The interesting aspect to how this begins is that he's essentially saying, the king to deliver your nation will not come from normal birth. Back in verses 8 and 9, God described, look at the head of Syria and look at the head of the king of Israel. They're both human fathers, and therefore they're both finite men. But I'm going to give you a sign, and that sign will be a child that does not have a human father. That child will not have a human inheritance, a human federal head. He will be the beginning. He will be the last Adam. The virgin shall conceive. And rather than to receive the seed from this cursed kingly line of David that had fallen into sin, and that finally in King Jeconiah the Lord said, not one of your physical descendants will sit on the throne. Do you think that Satan can ever thwart the plan of God? Do you think that just because of the sinfulness of man, that the Savior could be cut off? God is faithful, and His prophecies must be fulfilled. And the wisdom of God was in this, that the virgin was no other than a daughter of David, who came through the line of Nathan, so that the son in her womb, by the Holy Spirit, could legitimately be called a child of David. But by adoption into the family of Joseph, he would receive the legal right to the throne and escape the curse that had fallen on that line through Solomon. Oh, the wisdom and power of God, as He created there on that day our Savior. The virgin shall conceive. Now, the virgin birth has been one of the most debated fundamentals of the Christian faith for all the centuries since it was written down. And since it happened, even the Pharisees said to Jesus, we be not born of fornication, implying that Jesus' birth was illegitimate. They didn't know how it happened. We don't know how it happened, but we know that it happened by the Holy Spirit, though we cannot tell the science of it or the power of God. That's what makes Him our God. That's what makes Him infinite. He does things that are higher than ours, than our thoughts, than our ways can comprehend. But this was obviously a miracle. But it wasn't just random. It was a sign we see here. And it was not only a sign, supernatural sign, but it was also done that a spotless child might be born. A child that was free from sin. And so you have two things in this virgin, the virginity of Mary and her birth. Number one, it was a sign for the house of David that God could produce a king, that God could preserve His people, and that God could save them from their enemies and turn them to Himself. It was wrapped up not only in this child, but in the mode of His birth. It is absolutely critical, therefore, that we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 22. Considering the fact that Jesus... Well, we'll read these verses first. Matthew 22 and verse 41. A very interesting question for those who could not fully comprehend the prophecy of Isaiah or the origin of Jesus. While the Pharisees were gathered together in verse 41, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? That's a very good question, isn't it? They said unto Him, well, He's the son of David. The Messiah will be the son of David. And Jesus said unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call Him Lord, or Adonai, in the Hebrew original, back in the Psalms where it comes from, saying, the Lord, or in the Hebrew Jehovah, said unto my Lord Adonai, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call Him Lord, how then is He His son? Now your father is not going to call you Lord, or something's wrong. Actually, in today's America, that's pretty much where it's headed, right? The parents call the children Master, Lord. What would you have me to do, child? But that's not what's going on here. And it would never, ever have been thought of in the Hebrew culture of that day. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, why did David call the Messiah, his descendant, his master, his Adonai? Because David's descendant, through the miracle of the virgin birth, was also his God, was also his very Jehovah, was the one who was the angel of the Lord, the captain of the host, the deliverer of His people, the I Am, was found in the son of David. And we find it was truly because While he was the son of David, he was likewise the son of God. And therefore we have a sign. But secondly, it was essential to the fact that we could also call him Jesus. Romans 5 tells us that when Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. Now I know that the men always blame the women of being trouble. But the buck stops with the man. And in the scriptures it teaches that sin is passed through the man. Because the man is the head. Adam is the federal head of our race. And as such, sin is imputed directly from him to every child that is born into this world. The sin nature itself is transmitted from every father to every child. And we say, well, Eve sinned first. Well, man was created first. And God ordained that man should be the one who is responsible. Therefore, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In verse 15, when we read a prophecy that Eve and Adam could have never comprehended the significance of it, nor could any of the prophets have fully understood until the day that he was born. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity, as he speaks to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The woman's seed. Why the woman's seed? So that it might be one without a sin nature. One who didn't receive our plague, our leprosy, our original sin. When we're born into this world, Paul says that we're born children of wrath, even as others, without hope. But then we ask, even if a child could be born without a human father, a sinless man, wouldn't that simply make him the same as Adam? Wouldn't he fall all over again and only start another fallen race, be another federal head? Well, that is why the prophet said, the Lord through the prophet said, he will not simply be a man. Because if he was, he would be no more a savior than Adam himself. He will be God. And thou shalt call his name, back in Matthew 1 in verse 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This name, Jesus, was never called personally or formally because in the Hebrew sense, it's the name of character. It's a title of nature. It's the name that you give to a person after you've lived with them your whole life and you realize your actual name might line up with your character, but I can think of another name that speaks so much about your person. While the name Jesus was the first name you would have been introduced to and the name that pointed to his death, I believe that the name Emmanuel, as it says here, they shall call him. And these were those who had come to know him, those who had come to trust in him, those who spent time with him and knew the power of his word and of his miracles. They found, this is the Son of God. No man spake like this man. No man lived like this man. Surely this is God in human flesh. The proof was in the person. And it's just the same today. It is for those who have come to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have come to accept his finished work, who in that, according to the Word of God, have trusted that truly he is God in human flesh, who have come to know the reality of the fact that truly this is the Son of God. When we come to know him in our lives as someone so much more than just a man who lived, but the eternal God. In Isaiah chapter 9, we heard in the scripture reading, for unto us a child is born. That's his human nature. Unto us a son is given. That's the eternal Son of God. Welded in such a way that we cannot comprehend, but that it said, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. In every one of those names, there is an undeniable declaration that this child was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he was equal with Jehovah, with Elohim, with the one that we call God Most High. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, if you would turn back there with me. One of the minor prophets, Micah chapter 5. in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Try and comprehend it, and good luck, because we can't. Because what took place there was a miracle of the power and wisdom of God, and it was a miracle of His grace. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, that is the beginning that was no beginning. As far back as you go and place your peg, God was already there. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, or face to face with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John later said in his first epistle, the person that we saw, the person we heard, the person that we watched and our hands have handled, He is the Word of life. And He was with the Father, and He was manifested unto us. And so Jesus is the man that so many came to know. They came to find, as Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's essential to our salvation that we embrace both names of our Savior, that He is Emmanuel and that He is Jesus, our Savior, that He is God, and that by such He could pay the price for our sins. One writer said that Jesus was, as Emmanuel, God with us. He was with the sick to heal them. He was with the demon-possessed to liberate them. He was with the poor in spirit to bless them. He was with the care-ridden to give them rest. He was with the proud and censorious to faithfully warn them. He was with the lepers to cleanse them. He was with the diseased to cure them, with the hungry to feed them. But above all, He was with the sinners to seek and to save them. And at the end of it all, can we say anything but this is God with us? This was God in human flesh. A believer was once asked by an agnostic, if I told you a boy was born in this city without a human father, would you believe me? And he said, if he lived like Jesus did, then yes. But there's no one like the Lord. There's no one who ever lived like Him. Even Philip said to Jesus towards the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the Lord said to him, Philip, have I been so long with you, and you do not know me? He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. And in chapter 20, John tells us that many signs Jesus did in His life, but the signs that were written in that gospel were written that we might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. In creation, we have a revelation of God. And in that revelation, we see a God who is above us, infinitely in power. In the law, we have a tremendous revelation of God. But we find a God who is against us in His holiness and against our sin. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the greatest revelation God ever gave. And we find God with us in love, and in amazing grace, in our nature and in our interest. And therefore He came to be with us that we might be with Him who were once separated by sin. We draw nigh by the blood of Christ, such that Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, I pray that them whom Thou hast given me might be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And so in the name Emmanuel, there is glory, the glory of the eternal God who was from everlasting. But in that name, likewise, is infinite condescension. God stooped down, as we've been learning in our theology study. He emptied Himself of the independent use of His attributes. He veiled His glory. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh, which He didn't have to do, even as a man, to take on our sorrows, our frailties, our tiredness, our death. But ultimately, as a sinless man, John the Baptist could say, Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. A sinless man was not enough. We need to be so clear about that. It could only be God the sinless man, who could stand the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, who could stand the tests of life and emerge victorious, and could pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. We are saved by looking back to the cross, but to all who have been saved, we look back to the birth of our Savior, because it was who He was that defined the power of that work. When Jerusalem was leveled in AD 70, thousands were crucified around that city, and yet not one of them could take your sins. But in the day when Jesus took those nails, He bore the sins of the world, and He was made sin for us. He was Emmanuel. He was made God in human flesh that He might be Jesus, the Savior from our sins. He was God in human flesh that He might be made the Lamb of God. How do you think Joseph felt after he heard this news? It says immediately that being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And after this, they had children together, but not until the birth of Jesus. And they called his name Jesus. What a precious name that's become for the centuries that have passed since he died and rose again. That name one day was written on that cross, and that name has been written on the hearts of all who have trusted in his blood for their salvation. It says in John 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And therefore, with Paul, we rejoice tonight. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, our Savior, God, with us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have had on us as sinful human beings. Father, how many needs we have, how frail we are. And Father, it is a greater mystery even than your person and all that you are to imagine a God so gracious that you would become a man to die for our sins. Father, we thank you that we have found salvation through him who knew no sin. We thank you, Father, that we have found the greatest revelation of your person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, if there be anyone here tonight that has not yet come to know the saving power of that name, may they trust in the work that he finished on that cross for the saving of themselves from sin. And we'll thank you on into eternity, Father, for the name above every name at which every knee will bow, the name of our Savior, Jesus. We thank you in his name. Amen.